Hey there, and welcome to the Foundry Church Podcast. My name is Hank, the digital pastor here at the Foundry Church. We just want to welcome you, whether you are a longtime member of the Foundry family community, if you're brand new checking us out, if you've been a Christian for a long time, or you're someone that's just starting to discover or rediscover what Christianity means to you. We're so glad that you are a part of this, of our community, and are able to join us today. Our series that we find ourselves in this season is a series called Dive. We're diving into some really specific words and thoughts of the Bible in their original language, original context, to discover their meaning and what they mean to our lives today. It's going to be exciting if you love word study, if you love understanding what it is that the text really means. We're really excited to be bringing you this topic and diving deeper into some of these themes. It's going to be really exciting. So our preaching team is so excited that you are here, so excited to be able to bring you this message today. And thanks again for checking us out here on our podcast. We love you guys, so grateful for you, and enjoy our message today.
Today marks the beginning of the back half of our summer series, which is almost, summer's almost over. Well, we've been diving into scripture to learn more about what the text is telling us. We've spent the last 5 weeks exploring Deuteronomy 6:4 and 6:5, which is the beginning of what is called the Shema. Let's read it together this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. In the first week of the series, we learned that it's called the Shema because it begins with the word Shema, which means to hear or to listen. But this is a very deep type of listening. To Shema means to listen and to obey. You can't do one without the other in the Shema. In the second week of the series, Joe talked to us about the word Yahweh. We learned about the importance of choosing to serve God, to serve Yahweh. Yahweh is the creator of the universe, and to choose Yahweh, to choose him as the one that we serve, is to choose the way of life. And then Seth talked to us about the word Ahava, which means love. We watched a number of examples of people living out love, and hopefully this encouraged us to live out love every day. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've been learning about how Deuteronomy tells us to love God. We're to love God with all of our love. And love means heart, but it's better understood as heart-mind. Because loving God with all of our love means loving God with our whole self. Our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, and our intentions. We also looked at loving God with our nephesh. Now, while this is normally translated as soul, it more directly means throat. The Israelites at this time understood the connection of our soul and our body, that we're not soul and body separated, as Plato suggested. Instead, we just are. Soul is our wholeness. So loving God with our soul includes things like diet and exercise and sleep. And it also involves taking care of the rest of creation because we're made up of the same things as the rest of creation. Now, today we're going to learn about and talk about loving God with our me'od. But before we do that, let's watch another video from the Bible Project and see how they suggest we understand the word me'od.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the last word, strength. The Hebrew word is ma'od, and it occurs some 300 times in the scriptures, and it doesn't actually mean strength. There is a perfectly good word for strength in Hebrew, and ma'od is not it. In fact, the Shema is one of the only places in the whole Bible where ma'od is translated as strength. So, what's up with that? The most common meaning of ma'od is very or much. It's what grammar nerds call an adverb, a word that comes alongside other words to augment their meaning. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, God looks at the world that he's made, and 6 times he calls it good. But then the climactic 7th time, he says, it is ma'od good. That is, very good. Later in Genesis, in the story of Noah, the floodwaters keep rising and they become ma'od powerful, or extremely powerful over the land. In the story of Cain and Abel, Cain wasn't just angry at his brother, he was ma'od angry. Or when Saul became the king of Israel, he was ma'od happy. So you can see why ma'od occurs hundreds of times in the Bible. It's a really common Hebrew word that intensifies the meaning of other words. Very this, or really that. However, biblical authors could use ma'od in ways that are unique. Like when they want to increase a word's force to total capacity, they'll say ma'od twice. So Jacob became ma'od, ma'od wealthy, with flocks and camels and donkeys and servants. Or the Israelite spies went to investigate the promised land and they say, the land we pass through is ma'od, ma'od good. So it's pretty clear, ma'od doesn't mean strength in terms of muscle power, but rather very or much. So let's come back to the Shema, where people are called to love God with all of their heart, that is their will and affections, and with all of their soul, that is their whole life and physical being, and with all of their ma'od, that is with all of their muchness. And while that sounds kind of funny, you also kind of get it. If ma'od can intensify any word's meaning to total capacity, then this final thing that you use to love God isn't a thing at all. It's actually everything. Loving God with your ma'od means devoting every possibility, opportunity, and capacity that you have to honoring God and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's the most wide and expansive word in the Shema. Ma'od can refer to almost anything. Which raises one last and really fascinating point. Because this word was capable of many nuances of meaning, ancient Jewish communities interpreted ma'od in the Shema in different ways. So the ancient Jewish scholars who translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek, when they came to ma'od in the Shema, they translated it with the Greek word dunamis, that is, power or strength. This is the interpretation adopted by most modern translations. But if you look at the ancient Aramaic translations of the Hebrew Bible, you'll discover that these scholars interpreted ma'od to mean wealth. Money is a concrete thing that opens up all kinds of opportunities to love God by giving away resources. And when Jesus was asked about the most important command in Scripture, he quoted the Shema. And he used 2 words to unpack the meaning of ma'od. He said, love God with all of your mind and with all of your power. Both are human capacities that can be used to love God in an infinite number of ways. So which of these interpretations of ma'od is right? Does it mean strength or wealth or mind? That's the wrong question. The word ma'od doesn't limit the number of ways you can show love for God, just the opposite. The point is that everything in a person's life, every moment and every opportunity, every ability and capacity offers a chance to love and honor the one who made you. It's a call to love God with all of your muchness. And that's the meaning of strength in the Shema.
Now, this might take a little bit of time to adjust to, because how the Hebrew writers use ma'od in the Shema doesn't translate super well into English. I mean, love the Lord with your muchness just sounds, well, it sounds kind of weird. It's not quite how we would make that point normally in English. Some scholars translate ma'od here as the word capacity. And this has been very helpful, at least for me, in better understanding what the writers intended. When we put that alongside the other ways that the Shema tells us to love God, the picture that the Hebrew writers are painting begins to fall into place. Love the Lord your God with your whole self. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are in relation to, and love the Lord your God with all of your capacity. These are not 3 separate categories on how we're supposed to love God. They're a concentric circle, ever widening and deepening our love for God. Now, we're going to talk about 2 things this morning. First, I want us to talk about the understanding of ma'od in relation to the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures. There's so much richness to be discovered here, even before Jesus physically steps into the story. And then, with all of that as our understanding of how the me'od is used in the Shema, I want to talk about how Jesus expands the capacity of the word me'od. In the video, Tim talks about how the Hebrew writers sometimes use the phrase me'od, me'od, to increase a word's force to total capacity. So we could say that Jesus me'od, me'od's the word me'od. He fills the word capacity to the total force of its capacity. But before we get there, we're going to borrow a Greek word from the Eastern Orthodox to help us understand me'od in the Shema. So it might be about this time in the sermon you're getting a sense that English isn't helping us a ton on our journey today, but I think we can push through that. The Greek word that we're going to be borrowing is theosis. Theosis means to grow in our likeness of God. It reaches all the way back to the very first chapter in the Bible. We read in Genesis 1, and then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over all the livestock and wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So, God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Theosis is the term that's given to the understanding that we've been made in the likeness of God. And depending on how we choose to live, we can either live more like God or less like God. It's more or less a biblical understanding of character development. The story of Cain and Abel demonstrates this idea really well and connects it to our understanding of me'od. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. He was me'od angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Now, this story tells of a time before the Shema was given, but we see evidence of the Shema all throughout this story, specifically loving the Lord your God with your me'od. In the beginning of the Shema, there's a call for Israel to proclaim allegiance to God, the creator of the universe and the source of life. In the story of Cain and Abel, Eve does this when she proclaims, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." She proclaims that her ability to create life ultimately comes from God, the giver and sustainer of all life. Adam and Eve then teach their children to give their allegiance to God. And we see this in the fact that Cain and Abel brought offerings to God. These offerings are a proclamation of their allegiance to God. But it is also here that we see divergence between Cain and Abel. Abel walks down the path of theosis, while Cain walks down the path of detheosis. Living as an example of the Shema that's to come, Abel loves God with all of his me'od, with all of his capacity. He takes the best and the greatest of all that he has to give, and then he offers it to God. On the other hand, Cain fails to love God with all of his me'od. He doesn't offer the best crops that he has to God. His giving back to God isn't out of the fullness of his capacity. And so in this instance, in this moment, we see how Meod expands upon Nephesh. Nephesh represents our physicality and our relation to everything that is around us. To Meod, Meod, Nephesh, to increase our understanding of Nephesh to its full capacity is to see what we have, to see our resources as an extension of ourselves. In English language, we demonstrate this a little every time we say something like, my money or my art. We often identify as what we have and what we create, not just as possessions of ours, but almost as an extension of who we are. The creative nature of artists provide a really good example of this. Artists, authors, and poets often describe their generative work as an extension of themselves. They talk about getting lost in their work, sometimes even leaving a part of themselves in their work. An article from Artwork Archive begins like this. You put your emotions, your personal experiences, ideals, your whole self into your work. That's what makes art powerful and relatable. So when you open yourself up by sharing your artwork with others, you open yourself up to the one thing that artists fear the most, a bad critique. It just feels so personal. I can't help but to think that this is how Cain might have felt. He brought before God something that he had put a lot of work into, helping grow. And God gave him a bad critique of his offering. It must have felt so very personal to Cain. Franz Kafka, a novelist and a short story writer, who's one of the major literary figures in the 20th century, had this to say about writing. Don't bend, don't water it down, don't try to make it logical. Don't edit your own soul according to the fashion. Rather, follow your most intense obsessions mercilessly. He understood that there's this connection between his soul and what he was writing. American astronomer Carl Sagan said, a book is made from a tree. It's an assemblage of flat, flexible parts, still called leaves, imprinted with dark, pigmented squiggles. One glance at it, and you hear the voice of another person. Perhaps someone dead for thousands of years. Across the millennia, the author is speaking clearly and silently inside of your head, directly to you. Writing is perhaps the greatest of human inventions, binding together people, citizens from distant epochs who never knew one another. Books break the shackles of time, proof that humans can work magic. He recognized that there's something about a created product that connects humans across space and across time, almost as if the work of the writer or artist has become an extension of themselves, allowing them to interact with anyone and everyone whom their work comes in contact with. But this isn't only true for stuff that we make. What we own often feels like an extension of ourselves as well. It might look a little different for each person, and we all have different personalities. For some, it might be the money. For others, it might be the car or the house or the golf clubs or the clothes. There's something that we own where we think, I could live without a lot of my stuff. But that would be a little challenging. That is why when we give and we're generous, it inspires unity. Giving is a way of loving God with our nephesh. If me'od me'od nefesh, if the force capacity of our physicality includes everything that we have, well, then the giving of our resources to help other people is a giving and a sharing of our very souls. It's this ideal that's reflected in systems of offerings to deities, because it's the giving of one's resources, a giving of part of oneself to the one whom you proclaim as your God. And this is what we see in the story of Cain and Abel. They're showing their love for God by giving of themselves to the extension of what they have, fruits for Cain and flocks for Abel. Both of them are loving God with their nephesh, through their offerings, but only Abel displays his love to God with all of his nephesh, with his me'od nephesh. Abel loves God with all of his capacity. He gives the best of what he has, the fatty portion of the firstborn of his flocks. Cain, on the other hand, does not display his love for God through all of his me'od. His offering doesn't reflect the capacity of his limits. And then because his offering was not looked upon with favor by God, Cain becomes me'od angry. But God's response to Cain's anger is intended to build Cain up. God instructs Cain not to be consumed with me'od anger so that Cain isn't led into sin. Instead, God basically instructs Cain to replace his me'od anger with me'od love for God. Specifically, to replace it with me'od love. He instructs Cain to align his whole self, his thoughts, his emotions, his actions, his intentions, with what is right, with the ways of God. And in doing so, Cain will master sin because all of his capacity is going into loving God. And if all of his capacity is focused on loving God, he has no bandwidth, no intentions or energies left to spend on things that go against loving God. You know, like killing your brother. But instead, Cain allows his me'od anger to become me'od anger. His anger, instead of his love for God, gets filled to its fullest capacity, and it results in him murdering his own brother. In the story of Cain and Abel, we're given an example, a glimpse into what happens when we love God with all of our me'od and what happens when we don't. In the Shema, me'od is like this deep urge that builds and builds within you until it manifests in your life as an action. These actions then direct the movement of your life. The Shema tells us that that deep urge building within you should be love for God. Loving God with all of your me'od, as Abel did, sends you down that path of theosis. It allows you to grow in your likeness to God. But when we allow something other than our love for God to build up within us, eventually it's going to manifest in actions that end up destroying relationships in our lives. It will lead us down the path of detheosis. And we do see that after Cain kills his brother, his movement down that path of detheosis is not set in stone. He's not doomed to remove completely his likeness of God. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother, Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you walk the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you, You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. And Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. Now God could have demanded eye for eye, tooth for tooth, blood for blood from Cain. And that would have been common practice in most of the civilizations at the time. But instead, God extends life to Cain, and with it, a second chance. God understands that humanity's process in growing in likeness of God is a long, long process, filled with many ups and downs. Some days we move closer to a likeness with God, and some days we take steps away from it. And so when Cain makes love to his wife, we see that God, the giver of life, blesses that moment and she becomes pregnant. God blesses Cain with life instead of death. Early rabbinic understandings of the Shema reflect this understanding of theosis. There was an understanding that to recite the Shema is to receive upon oneself the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, to assert your allegiance to and your love for God places you squarely in the center of God's kingdom instead of any worldly kingdom. This is a very pointed reference to the Exodus in Egypt. In Exodus 6, God commands Moses, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Instead of the yoke of the Egyptians that's marked by slavery and oppression, God offers the yoke of heaven that is marked by life and blessings. It's here that we're going to shift our attention to the New Testament and how Jesus picks up this understanding of Me'od. Being well-versed in the rabbinic traditions of his time, Jesus would have known that deep connection between the Shema and the yoke of heaven. So when Jesus speaks of the yoke that he offers, the Shema should come to mind. After proclaiming woes to towns in which Jesus performed miracles, yet they remained blind to the work that he was doing to bring about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Immediately after saying this, Jesus teaches on the Sabbath, and he emphasizes that the purpose of the Sabbath is to bring life, rest, and goodness to the community. Proclaiming and faithfully living out the Shema, receiving the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, well, it has the purpose of placing ourselves fully and completely under the rule of the giver and sustainer of life. Over the past few weeks, we've learned a lot, but it might also feel as if we've taken a simple verse and made it infinitely more complex. The Hebrew understandings of these words that we've been learning have a deeper and more detailed understanding than our English translations can show. And it might feel a little intimidating to faithfully live out the Shema in this expanded form that literally dictates every thought, every action, every moment of our lives. Might make us wonder, how can Jesus call this yoke easy? And maybe it depends on how we understand easy. But a short reframing might be helpful. So which is easier? When it's at night, after dinner time, the sun's gone down, you're sitting on the couch watching TV, is it easier to get up, go brush your teeth, and get ready for bed? Or is it easier to just lay on the couch and let Netflix autoplay the next 1, 2, 10 episodes of the show? I mean, like maybe you are much better than me, but for me, laying on that couch is so, so much easier. But the next morning, when you have to get up bright and early, which makes it easier? Laying on that couch until late at night watching TV, or going to bed at a decent time? Going to bed at that decent time, even if it wasn't the easiest decision in the moment, makes life easier and better in the long run. And that's similar to the point that Jesus is trying to express when he says his yoke is easy. It might not be the easiest action to take in that moment, but it makes life easier and better in the long run. With the culture around us trying to pull us in 1,000 different directions, that path of theosis is challenging. The culture that we live in wants us to grow in its likeness, not in God's likeness. But a quick look through history shows us how painful that growth in the world actually is. That path is full of war and depression and hatred. It's the path that pulls apart communities and causes deep, deep breaks in our relationships. It is the path that Cain chose to travel down, and it's the path that he described as more than I can bear. The yoke of the culture around us, the yoke of any one nation, is a hard yoke to bear, one with a heavy burden. But the yoke that Jesus offers, the burden of the Shema, is easier and lighter. Jesus talks about it again in John 10. And Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus' yoke is meant for life and life to the full. Doesn't that sound a lot like how the Shema uses the word me'od? Jesus has come to give us me'od, me'od, life. He has come to give us the fullest capacity of life, life that is filled and overflowing with goodness and grace and love. Yes, the path of growing in the likeness of God can be hard, especially when those around us are trying to pull us in a different direction. But a life that is lived in the image of God is a better life. And this is the life that the Shema challenges us to live. One where we show our love to God by bringing love and blessings into the world around us. One that helps make a better us and a better world. So let us read the Shema one more time together. And as we do so, allow it to paint a picture of a beautiful life full of the love and blessings of God that are being bestowed upon everyone to the fullest capacity of life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength.
I think a lot of that's Cain and Abel's story. I mean, that's one, if you've been in church a while, you've heard a lot of times. But I feel like it's really easy for us to get into this mindset that Hunter pointed out to us this morning, a mindset where we put ourselves in this situation where we say, this is too much to bear. I don't think I can handle that. As we enter into this moment of response, I want us to think about those things that's hard for us maybe to bear. Maybe it's a relationship that's strained in your life. Maybe it's a family member, a friend. Maybe it's your relationship with work. Someplace where you are holding yourself back. Maybe where you're phoning it in. You're not giving it everything that you have. I think what we see in the Shema, what we see with this word me'od, is that even though we may not see the value, even though it may be hard for us to appreciate what there is in a relationship or a circumstance or an experience, God sees value. God's calling us to more. That person that annoys us, that gets under our skin, that we don't feel is worth the time of day, God wants us to step into that relationship, bring me'od into that relationship, give more of ourselves so that we can put on display this idea of a better you and a better world, reclaiming God's intended reality that we talk about here. We don't get to decide the value. That's not our role. We get to step into those relationships and bring love, bring me'od. I hope that challenges you and encourages you this morning. As we go into response time, we've got volunteers all around the room and online. If you're looking for prayer, please leave us a chat in the comments, or we'll have some instructions on screen here in just a minute. If you're online and are looking for prayer support, we would love to pray with you and for you. If you're here in the room, we've got Miss Helene over here by the prayer wall. She would love to pray with you. We also have the Hulls over here by the cross. They would love to pray with you as well. We're also going to open up this time for communion, time of reflection of the love that Christ gave, put me'od on display, gave everything of himself so that we could enter into a relationship with him, so that we can experience life to the fullest. We have an opportunity. We have a moment. I don't want us to miss it. Let's think through those relationships. Let's do that hard work and think of those relationships, those experiences, those places where we're phoning it in. I want to challenge us to step in
to more. I would love to pray for us as we enter into this response time. Lord, we love you. We thank you for everything that you've given us, that you gave us everything in your life so that we can know you. Lord, help us to step into that same level of love. Wherever it is that we feel strained, wherever it is that we feel like we're taking too much, wherever it is that we feel strained, Lord, give us the strength to find and dig deep for more. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to worship alongside each other, support one another. Help us to discover you this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much again for joining us here on the Foundry Church podcast. As we wrap up today, a couple other things we want you to know. Hey, if you want to learn more about our community and what it means when we say things like better you, better world, and reclaiming God's intended reality, we would love for you to head to our website. You can find that in the show notes, or you can visit us at thefoundry.org. And if you want to reach out to us, we would love to hear your thoughts, hear your commentary, hear anything that you would like to say. You can send us an email, info@thefoundryc.org. We would love to be able to hear from you if this message touched you or reached you, or if you're in need of prayer. That's a great way to reach out to our staff, our team here at the Foundry Church. We're grateful that you guys are here. Thanks so much for tuning in. And if you really liked it and if you really enjoyed it, a rating or a share would mean a lot to us as we continue to try to expand our community, our mission, and our vision. Thanks so much. We hope you enjoy it. And again, for all of us here at the Foundry Church, my name is Hank Taylor, the digital pastor here at the Foundry, and we'll see you next time on the Foundry Church podcast. Take care.